Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior Jesus Christ. Dear fellow worshipers of our living and ascended Lord, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Even though I have chosen to celebrate today as Ascension Sunday, technically, this is the seventh Sunday of Easter. Technically, today marks the end of the Easter season. As we finish the season of Easter, as we prepare to change the paraments on our altar and change the banners hanging on our sanctuary walls, we might be tempted to think that our celebration of Easter is now over. In reality, however, the celebration of Easter is never over, is it? The physical resurrection of our dear Lord and Savior is an important part of our everyday lives. The physical resurrection of our dear Lord and Savior is at the heart of each and every single one of our worship services. The physical resurrection of our dear Lord and Savior defines who we are, both now and in eternity. While technically, today is the final Sunday in the season of Easter, since I have chosen to celebrate today as Ascension Sunday, we are going to look at this inspired portion of God's Holy Word under this theme. Because He lives, His ascension empowers us. Luke, who is the human author of the book of Acts, begins our text in a way that it would be very easy to overlook. Under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." The former book that Luke is referring to here is, of course, the book that we know as the Gospel of Luke. But what I want to specifically focus your attention on this morning are Luke's words, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." By using the phrase, "began to do and to teach," Luke is opening our eyes to the fact that everything he wrote about in his gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry, that was just the beginning. The work of our risen and ascended Lord continues. It continues through his church. It continues through people like you and me. In my Greek Bible, the book of Acts is titled Acts of the Apostles. But I was thinking, you know, in reality, a more specific way to title this book would be The Ongoing Acts of the Ascended Christ Through His Apostles. As he is writing to his friend Theophilus, Luke highlights two additional points that reveal to us that the book of Acts is a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. First, look at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. These words connect the book of Acts to the closing chapter and the closing portion of the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In his gospel account, Luke documents for us the many ways in which Jesus gave convincing proofs that he did indeed rise from the dead. How did Jesus do this? He did this by appearing to Mary Magdalene early on that first Easter Sunday, by appearing to his disciples in that locked room in Jerusalem, by walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, by inviting his disciples to touch him, to prove that he's not a ghost, he's not an hallucination, and by eating some fish with them. Over the course of the 40 days, Jesus also opened their minds so that they could see how the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, very clearly proclaim the life, the death, and the physical resurrection of the Lord's Christ. And as Luke reminds Theophilus and us, over the course of those 40 days, Jesus continued to instruct his disciples about the kingdom of God. The second point that Luke highlights to show us how the book of Acts is a continuation of his gospel account is found in verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Do not leave Jerusalem. Why did Jesus give his disciples that command? Did the disciples perhaps want to leave Jerusalem? Because everywhere they looked, they saw reminders of the suffering and death of their Lord, as well as reminders of their own weaknesses and their own shortcomings. Did the disciples perhaps want to leave Jerusalem because so many of Jesus' enemies were there, including the religious leaders who convinced the Romans to condemn Jesus to death? No matter what may have been going through the hearts and the minds of Jesus' disciples, the risen Christ commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Why? Because that is where they would receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. That is where they would begin their work for their ascended Christ. Since Luke has already told us that over the course of the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, he proved to his disciples, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he had indeed physically risen from the dead. And because Luke has already told us how he spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God, it certainly doesn't surprise us when we hear the disciples ask their victorious Lord, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The idea of the promised Messiah establishing his kingdom right here on this earth with Jerusalem as its capital was ingrained in the hopes of many of God's people, including Jesus' own disciples. Think about it. From the perspective of Jesus' disciples, this was the perfect time. The perfect time to take the power that enabled Jesus to raise him from the dead and use that very same power to restore the kingdom to Israel. In a very gentle and loving way, Jesus refocused his disciples on something that was far more important than restoring the kingdom to Israel. Look at 7 and 8. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." With these words, Jesus reminds and assures his disciples that their heavenly Father does indeed have a plan, and they need to trust in his plan. At the same time, Jesus reminds and assures his disciples that they will most certainly receive power when they receive that special outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We, of course, know that this is a clear reference to the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate 1 week from today. That, my friends, brings us back full circle, brings us back to the beginning of our text where Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Now tie that together with verses 8 and 9. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After reminding Theophilus and us that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he did indeed physically rise from the dead, after reminding Theophilus and us that Jesus would indeed fulfill his promise to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke goes on to remind Theophilus and all of his readers that because he lives, his ascension now empowers us. What does Jesus' ascension into heaven empower us to do? There are two answers to that question. First, Jesus' ascension into heaven empowers us to be his witnesses. As Jesus' witnesses, we are to testify to others what we have seen, what we have heard, what we know deep down in our soul to be true about Jesus. We don't have to go through some lengthy evangelism seminar to learn how to be a witness for Jesus. No. We simply need to answer in our own heart and in our own mind. We simply need to answer the question, what does Jesus mean to me? Think about how that applied to the disciples in the days of Luke. They could share with others that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' many powerful miracles. They could share with others that they had personally heard Jesus teach the truth of God's holy word with an authority that no one had ever heard before. They could share with others that they had personally witnessed Jesus' compassion, Jesus' mercy, Jesus' forgiveness. They could share with others that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. They ate with him. They talked with him. They walked with him. And now, they could share with others that they had personally witnessed Jesus ascending home to heaven. By looking at how these disciples could serve as witnesses for Jesus, we learn how we also can be witnesses for Jesus. Think of all of the wonderful things that you have witnessed Jesus do. You have witnessed as Jesus adopted a tiny little baby to be a dearly beloved child of God through the sacrament of holy baptism. Through that precious sacrament, you have seen how Jesus gives that child the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of saving faith in their heart, the gift of complete forgiveness for all their sins. You have witnessed how Jesus gives to his disciples the spiritual food of his true body and his true blood. Through the precious sacrament of Holy Communion, Jesus uses this to strengthen and nourish our faith and our trust in him as our risen and ascended Lord. Look back over the course of your life, my friends. How many times has Jesus healed you and protected you? How many times has Jesus guided you and provided for your needs? How many times has Jesus blessed you when you know that you certainly did not receive or deserve to receive those blessings? How many times has Jesus filled your heart with peace when your life is filled with turmoil? How many times has Jesus done all of this and more for people that you know and love? When we stop to think about it, we have indeed been empowered to serve as his witnesses. Jesus' original disciples were empowered to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus' disciples were empowered to be his witnesses, starting where they were and then moving out from there. And we know from the book of Acts, we know that Jesus' disciples did precisely that. Like Jesus' original disciples, we are empowered to serve as Jesus' witnesses, starting right where we are and moving out from there. Our personal Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria includes our family and our friends, our children and our grandchildren, the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that we meet at various events that we attend. We also understand that the ends of the earth are very different today than they were in the days of Luke, weren't they? That means that we are to support the pastors and the teachers and the missionaries that our Synod sends out all across the world. That means that both personally and through others, we do whatever we can to help as many people as we can hear about the glorious gifts that only their crucified, risen, and ascended Savior can give to them, such as forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation. The second answer to the question, how does Jesus' ascension empower us, is found in the closing verses of our text. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus' ascension into heaven not only empowers us to be his witnesses, but Jesus' ascension into heaven reminds us that we only have a limited amount of time to carry out the work that our ascended Lord has given to us. Why? It's very simple. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back in the same way that his disciples saw him go into heaven, which of course is visibly. The fact that we do not know exactly when Jesus is coming back means that there is no time to just gaze up into the sky. We need to get to work. We need to serve as Jesus' witnesses now, before it's too late. Is there anyone with whom you have been wanting to share the glorious message of Jesus, but you're waiting for just the right time? How long are you willing to wait? Is there a mission that is near and dear to your heart, a ministry that you have long wanted to support? Do it now. Have you considered how you can continue to serve as a witness for Jesus after the good Lord has called you home to heaven? What? How can we serve as a witness for Jesus here on this earth when we are no longer here on this earth? We can designate a portion of the earthly blessings that God has given to us to help support the ministry of our congregation and to help support the ministry of our synod. And so as you are saying your daily prayers, my friends, don't forget to ask your ascended Lord to help you see how you can serve as his witness, both now and even after you have joined him in heaven above. When you come here to God's house next week, it's going to look just a little bit different. The pyramids on our altar will be a different color. The banners hanging on the side walls of the sanctuary will be different. My prayer is that you do not take these minor changes to think that, okay, Easter is now over. My prayer is that no matter what season of the church year we are celebrating, you will know deep down in your heart this glorious truth. Because he lives, his ascension empowers us. To God be the glory. Amen.